Read from Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. We know God will bless the reading of his word, these familiar words relating the story of Noah in part, and we know that God will bless it to your hearts again this evening. I wonder tonight how many of you in the meeting have a favorite Bible verse. I was just thinking about this a little bit earlier and think it'd be interesting to find out how many of our people that attend the prayer meeting have a favorite Bible verse. I thought maybe it'd be good to put out a list, and you could put your name down and the Bible verse beside it, and then we could preach on those texts, and at least you would get your favorite text preached on at some occasion. Let me know if you think that's a good idea, and we'll see how it goes. If you want to go for that, we'll maybe think about it, and at least you'll be blessed through your favorite text, if nothing else. But I want to speak tonight upon a text that appears hundreds of times in Scripture. And it's that text that is found at the beginning of verse 6 of Genesis chapter 8. That's found many other places in the Word of God as well. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. This is a great text of Scripture, and yet it's one that we often gloss over. We wouldn't think to consider it perhaps or study it. It just seems so familiar and oftentimes so incidental. There's no real doctrine in it. There's no theology in it. There's no practical teaching in it. At least that's the conclusions that we often come to, and it came to pass, and it just seems to lead on from one event to another, and it's just like a little phrase that provides some sort of conjunction between two events that maybe are more notable than the little phrase, and it came to pass itself. But it is nevertheless a great text, because it reminds us that whatever hardships we face in life, they are transitory by nature. They will ultimately come to pass. This little phrase, "and it came to pass," appears almost 400 times in our King James Bible. And if you drop the word and just have the phrase "it came to pass," that brings the number up to over 450. So it is a very prevalent text in Scripture. And we have to remind ourselves that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this little phrase, every time it's put into the Word of God, is put there by divine inspiration for divine purpose and for the good of God's own dear people. It's interesting that the Book of Mormon, not sure if you've ever met the Mormons or you've ever been given any of their literature, but the Book of Mormon is about 5 times smaller than the Bible. And yet this particular phrase, "and it came to pass," appears over 1,400 times in the Book of Mormon. More than 3 times than it does in our English Bible. Mark Twain, the prolific author who wrote Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, was very skeptical of the Mormon faith, amongst others. It was quite new in his day, and he had occasion to read the Book of Mormon. He described that it was written in a very modern style, and it wasn't all that well written either. And he says, there's many phrases that have been borrowed from the King James Bible, and it came to pass as one of them. And he came to the conclusion that Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon in the language of his day, and then to try to make it look more authentic and older than it actually was, he borrowed some idioms from the English Bible and threw them in, and went perhaps a little bit overboard to try and give it some sort of flavor that, at least if it wasn't divinely inspired, it might even sound like it was. But at any rate, there is much that we can learn tonight from this little text, and it came to pass. And that's just the title for this message this evening, and it came to pass. First thing that this little phrase teaches us is the fleeting nature of history. The fleeting nature of history. And it, whatever the event was, and it came to pass. The fleeting nature of history. Nothing goes faster than the time. Everything that we see in life is transitory and it's fleeting. And each present moment becomes history in the twinkling of an eye. Each moment, each second that we live or go through a meeting, even like this, every moment that passes becomes, in the twinkling of an eye, a historical fact or reality. And look at our text here as it is in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 6 concerning Noah in the ark, and the rain has stopped, the windows of heaven have been closed, the fountains of the deep have stopped as well. And then it says, it came to pass at the end of 40 days. Every single day that Noah was on the ark came to pass. And the first 40 days that he was on the ark, every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, and then the whole 40-day period, it all came to pass. And that just shows us the fleeting nature of history and the fleeting nature of time. There wasn't one moment that stood still for Noah. And so it will be with us. Ever since Noah stepped out of that ark, history has been in the move, and history has been in the march, and time marches on, and time goes by, and thousands of years have come and gone, and they have all come to pass. And then we think of our own little window of opportunity that we call life. That short little dash between two dates that one day will be written on a headstone. And it all comes to pass. Infancy comes to pass. Our childhood days, although they seem to crawl whenever they're young, they come to pass. Teenage years come to pass. And then we enter into young adulthood, and that comes to pass. And we get up through our adult years, and then we get to our senior years and our golden years. And it all comes to pass. And then ultimately, life itself comes to pass. And it all seems to come to pass very, very quickly. This meeting will come to pass as well. And we'll look back and say, there's another meeting. It's gone into eternity, another prayer meeting. And then tomorrow we'll go through another day and it'll come to pass. And then we look at our families. Some of you have got grandchildren tonight. Others have got children of their own. And they take their first few steps. And it seems that whenever you're nursing them, that time's going slowly and there's maybe sleepless nights. And then you get through that and it just seems that all these things come to pass. And then they grow up and they leave the nest, or they get married, or they go off to university, they get their driving test, and all these things come to pass. All of the experiences that we have in life, they ultimately come to pass. And it is frightening tonight, startling, how quickly time itself goes in. I don't know about you, but this particular year, 9 months or more have gone. For me, it just seems like a few weeks. Doesn't even seem as long as 9 weeks. And the last couple of years have just flown in so, so quickly from 1 week to another. We get chips often on a Saturday night, and I say to Elaine virtually every week, I can't believe there's another week gone. And then when you're eating your Christmas dinner, you say, I can't believe that we're here again, and it's all over for another year. And it just seems that history has a very fast and fleeting nature. We had a clock in our home in Lisburn growing up, and it was written in Latin across the top of the clock in a little silver badge, Tempus Fugit. I never knew what that meant. I thought that was maybe the make of the clock, and it was maybe made in Taiwan or Hong Kong or some of these places, but it means time flies. And so it does. The fleeting nature of history, and it came to pass. Secondly, the temporal nature of adversity, and it came to pass. Look again at our text in this particular setting, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days. And 40 in Scripture is the number of testing. Here it rained for 40 days and for 40 nights. But ultimately it came to pass. And then Moses, his life, 120 years, was divided into three segments, each of 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the desert, 40 years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. We might say 40 years he was in the world, 40 years he was in the wilderness, 40 years he was in the work. And with each of those segments, Moses was being tested and tried and tempted and made into the man that God wanted him to be. And yet each of those periods came to pass. And then we think of Jonah. Yet 40 days and this city of Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then they repented, and the 40 days came to pass, and God was merciful. And Christ was tempted in the wilderness again for 40 days and for 40 nights, right at the commencement of his earthly ministry, but ultimately it came to pass as well. The spies that went in to spy out the land of Canaan were there for 40 days. Goliath threatened Israel across the valley of Elah for 40 days. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And before the birth of Samson, the Israelites were under the bondage of the Philistines for 40 years. But ultimately, all of those periods of trial and testing and probation, they all came to pass. And so it is here with this little text. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days. The rain and the storm was not permanent. And storms, by their own nature, do not last. In the midst of the storm, you might wonder, is it ever going to end? Are we ever going to get out of this? Will it ever subside? Will it ever subdue? Will there ever be peace and calm again? But storms come to an end, and the disciples several times in the Gospels experienced storms in the Sea of Galilee, but ultimately they all came to pass. Now, adversity in the Christian life is certain. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. In the second part of the verse, it says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but ultimately they will all come to pass. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The temporal nature of adversity. Even Job's trials, and they were many, and they were severe, and they were intense. He knew in the midst of it all, even whenever he was wondering where God was, and even though he couldn't understand what God was doing, and even though God never once gave him an explanation of why these things were happening, Job was still able to say, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he knew that that trial too would come to pass. And then, of course, we read that it did come to pass in Job 42:10, that the Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. What are you going through tonight? It'll come to pass. Whatever adversity, whatever trial you're going through at this moment in time, and you maybe can't see a way out, and you wonder, is there a way out? And will God do anything? Will God intervene? Well, it will come to pass. It will come to pass, because adversity is temporal in its nature. School days for many are a trial. They come to pass. I used to look forward to that day whenever I'd leave school. I thought it would never come. I can remember well over a quarter of a century ago as a young teenager speaking to my cousin, and he says, "Listen, it'll soon come to pass and you'll be out of school and you'll be working." And I can remember that as if it was just a few months ago, so vividly. I can remember what he was doing and exactly where it was and what sort of an evening it was and what time of year it was. And he just says, "It'll come to pass," and so it did. And you look back and it just seems now like a drop in the ocean. And then I can remember going into Bible college and thinking, 4 years. But it came to pass. And the years just roll on. Remember changing many, many nappies about 8 years ago, and that came to pass as well. And then it all started again a couple of years after that, and then that came to pass. And then 4 years after that, the whole cycle started again. And now that's going to come to pass again soon. One songwriter said, "Nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I'm saved." And until that trial or that adversity ultimately comes to pass, God's grace will hold you up and sustain you in between. Whenever Paul was writing to the great church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he indicated that he had experienced some wonderful, wonderful things, caught up, as it were, into the third heaven, saw visions of God and had experiences that no man had ever experienced or saw before. And yet Paul was wonderfully blessed. And yet he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "But lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And God has curious ways of keeping his people humble. God knows our hearts, and Saul, or Paul as he became known, knew that in his flesh there dwelt no good thing, and the flesh is prone to glory and to vaunt itself. And so the Lord kept him humble by giving him this thorn in the flesh, this physical infirmity. And he says, "I besought the Lord for it thrice that it might depart from me." And rather than taking it away, God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in thy weakness." And we don't know if this thorn in the flesh was ever removed in Paul's lifetime. But certainly that moment he was absent from the body and present with the Lord, the thorn in the flesh was put away once and for all. And ultimately it came to pass. But in the interim period, God gave him special sustaining grace. And it came to pass. The fleeting nature of history, the temporal nature of adversity, the sovereign nature of the Almighty. The sovereign nature of the Almighty. And it came to pass. Who was it that brought it to pass? It was God himself. It was God that started the rain. It was God that opened the fountains of the deep. It was God that brought the floods upon the earth. And they didn't just stop of their own accord. Noah wasn't able to stop them. But God stopped them. God, in all his ways, is sovereign. Our shorter catechism in question 7 asks the question, what are the decrees of God? What are the decrees of God? And it says the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever cometh to pass. And so this little phrase, "and it came to pass," shows us the sovereign nature of the Almighty. Or indeed, the Westminster Confession of Faith. I think it's always good to consult these things. I don't think there's a better synopsis of the Christian gospel and the teaching of the Bible than the Confession of Faith or the shorter catechism, how they summarize so many wonderful doctrines and wonderful truths. But the Confession of Faith, chapter 3, speaking of this very thing, the decrees of God and the providence of God, it says there in the third chapter and in the first section, "From all eternity, God did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably whatsoever comes to pass." And so this little phrase reminds us that God is in control and not us. That God is sovereign in all his ways. And there's no luck, and there's no chance, and there's no accident. And if a Christian can grasp that, it enables them to face adversity with tremendous courage and confidence, knowing that God is in control. And we must take Scripture at face value. The old divines were so biblical whenever they made these statements, because it ultimately is God who brings all things to come to pass. And He will do it how, why, and where, and when He chooses. Over there in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul reminds this particular church, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Or Psalm 33, the 33rd Psalm, and verse number 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. And then the great prophecy of Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 35. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say unto Him, or stay His hand, or say unto Him, what doest thou? In other words, God will fulfill His purpose. And God will ultimately bring things to fruition, and He will bring those same things to come to pass. As it is here in the experience of Noah, it's beyond His control what is going on in the atmosphere, but it's God who brings it to pass. Now, we may not understand God's ways, and I don't think God always expects us to. And before a particular event or trial or situation comes to pass, we might not even know what God is doing. And we might even doubt sometimes that God's hand is in it at all. I have to be honest tonight, and while I maybe know a little bit more than I did a few years ago, I think it's true to say that I understand a lot less. Because the more you learn about God and pray and go through different circumstances in your life, you'll have to concur with the prophet Isaiah whenever God spoke through him and says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. And your ways are not my ways. And my thoughts are higher than yours. And my ways are higher than yours." Or as Scripture reminds us, God's ways are past finding out. Who by searching can find out God? And there are times whenever we just do not understand why. We don't understand perhaps why God doesn't just rend the heavens and come down and send a mighty revival. And we don't understand why godless men and godless principles and godless philosophies are allowed to gain precedent in our land and nation. And we maybe don't understand why God just doesn't step in and save that person or restore that individual. Maybe don't understand why the Lord tarries and allows us maybe to suffer loneliness or depression or get discouraged oftentimes, or maybe go through some sort of physical trial, or people turn against us and things we pray about, it just seems that maybe the heavens are brass and we just have to throw up our hands and say, "Lord, I don't understand." But even if we do not understand, we have to remind ourselves that it will be for our good. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet and the medicine is food. We often despise sometimes, maybe that's too strong a word, but whenever a particular verse gets quoted or preached on and it's very, very familiar, we often think, well, we know that verse and whatever it is, and we just think we've almost worn it out. Romans 8:28 is one of them. How often, whenever you're going through a trial, does some well-meaning brother or sister come and say, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Or Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. We always talk about this whenever you go to a wedding, a Christian wedding, and you look at the big book that people sign, and probably nearly everybody that signs it writes down Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Someone starts a new job, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Someone gets married, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Someone moves country, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But they're wonderful verses and you can't wear them out. And so it is with Romans 8, 28. Leonard Ravenhill once had to jump from a burning building along with a friend of his, and they were both very badly injured. He broke many bones in his body and several bones in his back. and was wrapped in plaster of Paris from the soles of his feet right up to almost the top of his neck, and spent months lying in a hospital bed recovering. And many of his ministerial brethren and colleagues used to come to visit him just for 10 or 15 minutes on their way to the golf course, which wasn't far from the hospital. And they would come in and they would often just throw out Romans 8:28, "Brother, all things work together for good to them that love God." And he would just sort of smile at them through the plaster of Paris, and off they'd go to play golf. And he used to say to himself, it's very well for them to say that, all things work together for good, and they're going off to swing golf clubs and have a bit of fellowship and then go to the clubhouse for lunch after and walk around in the sunshine. And here's me, and I can't scratch my nose or scratch my big toe. I can't read, I can't pray, I can't preach, I can't study. But even there, he says, that was the thing that molded his ministry. And during that time of being set aside, he learned what it was to worship. God does not always expect us to understand what he's doing, but he does ask us to trust him. One old reformer by the name of Bernard Gilpin was called the Apostle of the North. He lived up in the northern part of England in the 16th century. And he was famous for quoting Romans 8 and verse 28. He had such a concept and a grasp of the Bible's teaching upon the sovereignty of God that whatever happened, he would quote Romans 8, 28. Bloody Mary at that time was out on his trail to get him. And at last he was summoned to come immediately to London, where he would ultimately be tried and then executed by being burned at the stake. He wasn't afraid to stand up to Bloody Mary and to stand up for his convictions, so he left immediately. But en route from the north of England down to London, something happened and he broke his leg very, very badly. And then some of the skeptics said to him, "Well, all things working out together for good?" He says, "Yes, all things." And he had to recuperate for just a week or two, but during those couple of weeks where he recuperated in an inn, Bloody Mary died, and he was able to return back home and continue a faithful ministry for another 25 years. We can trust him whenever we cannot trace him. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And there are no accidents in the life of a Christian. We have those familiar words of Joseph, who spoke to his brethren at the end of his days and looked back over being cast into the pit, sold into slavery, left for dead, and all the lies that were told about him, then put into a prison cell and accused of all these things that he didn't do, and then being brought out and having to interpret dreams and the famine in the land and all sorts of different things. And he's able to say, "God meant it unto good. You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good." And then Paul said, the great apostle, whenever he's writing from a prison cell, that all the things that have happened unto me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And it came to pass, the fleeting nature of history, the temporal nature of adversity, the sovereign nature of the Almighty, then number four, the limited nature of opportunity. The limited nature of opportunity, and it came to pass. For decades, Noah built this boat. And for decades, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the only people that believed or responded to his message in a positive way were his own family. And now the boat's finished, and the building project has come to pass. And then the rain that God said would come has come to pass as well. And also the opportunity that Noah's generation had to get right with God has come to pass as well. This little phrase reminds us of the limited nature of opportunity. We have had a wonderful opportunity over the last fortnight to serve God, even the last month coming up to the mission, but that opportunity now is gone for us to serve in that mission. It has come to pass. And also the opportunity for people to attend the meetings in Port Stewart Town Hall, well, they have come to pass as well. Now, God willing, Dio Valente, there will be more opportunities, but they too will come to pass. And how many opportunities do we really seize? Richard Baxter went to the little town of Kidderminster in the Midlands of England. It was a godless place. It was quite a small but very tight-knit community. There was many drunkards, much idolatry. The church was virtually sitting empty. All of the clergymen that were known in the locality were drunkards themselves. And Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, went and he preached the gospel and he prayed over the people and he visited the people and he preached in the open airs. And Kidderminster, under his ministry, by the mighty workings of God, was wonderfully transformed. But his life's phrase, if you like, he used to say after preaching, he says, "I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men." He realized that every sermon he preached would come to pass. And it was a limited nature in the opportunity. His opportunities to preach were limited. He wouldn't live forever. And also those who were listening to him had an opportunity that was limited as well. And so it is with us. Our opportunities for prayer are limited. We can't really pray in eternity. Eternity is too late to pray, whether in heaven for revival or in hell for repentance. And so here we have an opportunity in a prayer meeting tonight to really pray and lay hold upon God. But this opportunity will come to pass. And soon the meeting will be over. And then we've a limited opportunity to witness. And we've a limited opportunity to serve. Even the Savior recognized this. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the day will come to pass, and then the night cometh when no man can work." Just as the hymn writer said, "By and by, when I look in his face, I'll wish I had given him more." And I often fear that I, and perhaps all of us, have missed so many opportunities. And the window of opportunity and the door of opportunity in many circumstances is now closed, and it has come to pass. Then something else about this little phrase, it also speaks to us of the solid nature of expectancy. The solid nature of expectancy. Many times in Scripture, we read the phrase from the lips of the Lord, "and it shall come to pass." For example, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And then whenever the great day of Pentecost was come and the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter was able to say, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And the promise of God, it came to pass. Whatsoever God ordains to come to pass will come to pass. And whatsoever God promises will come to pass will come to pass, because in Genesis chapter 6, 13 through 17, the Lord God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then he says, "Make an ark," and he indicates he's going to flood the earth, and that was God's promise. And Noah, all the while, never doubted God's promise or staggered at the promise of God through unbelief, but he had this solid nature of expectancy that he knew, "God has said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't maybe know when the flood's going to come, but it will come." And he expected God to keep his promises. God is a covenant and a promise-keeping God. And we can expect him to keep his promises, because what God has promised, he is able also to perform. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Exceeding great and precious promises. Old William Gurnall, another Puritan, said, Oh, it is sad for a poor Christian to stand at the door of promise in the dark night of affliction, and he's afraid to draw the latch. How sad for a poor Christian to stand at the door of promise in the dark night of adversity, afraid to draw the latch. Here we are tonight, and we're standing at the door of God's promises, this precious book. But maybe tonight we are afraid to draw the latch and enter in and to stand upon the promises of God and to claim them for our own, and we don't have this solid nature of expectancy that what God has promised, he ultimately will bring to pass. It's like somebody once said, we're content to sit on the promises, or sit on the premises, but reluctant to stand on the promises. Judson, the great missionary, said in the midst of his affliction and adversity, "My future is as bright as the promises of God." And it came to pass. the fleeting nature of history, the temporal nature of adversity, the sovereign nature of the Almighty, the limited nature of opportunity, the solid nature of expectancy. But then lastly, this text also speaks to us of the unfathomable nature of eternity. The unfathomable nature of eternity. In time, all things that we can see, that are tangible, that we can touch and experience, except the grace of God, they will all come to pass. But whenever we reach the great eternity, that phrase is defunct. Because in eternity, nothing comes to pass. Because it's eternity, it's eternal. For the Christian who goes to be with the Lord in heaven, which is far better, it'll never be said concerning that experience and it came to pass. Because my sheep hear my voice, the Lord says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And if the earthly tabernacle of this house were dissolved, we have a house in heaven, a home in heaven, eternal, not made with hands. John Newton said it well when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It will never come to pass, and we can't fathom it. But for the unbeliever, the opposite can be said, or the same can be said, but in a different context. When he's been in hell 10,000 years, there's no less days to endure God's wrath than when he first begun. It'll never be said of a lost soul in hell, and it came to pass. That's why we need to reach the lost with the gospel. Scripture speaks of eternal woe, and it speaks of everlasting fire. We can only speculate in some respects, but I sometimes wonder, whenever someone has grown up and lived without the knowledge of the gospel, and they've never heard that there's a lost eternity for them to face, and they open their eyes in hell, and they wonder where they are, and they experience what they experience, do they ask themselves the question, how long will this last? Or is it somehow written into their conscience that this is eternal? But it'll never be said to them. It'll come to pass. How long will this last? The answer, forever. And we can't begin to fathom it. This prayer meeting itself will come to pass in maybe half an hour's time from now. Let's make the most of it. And wherever we are tonight, it'll come to pass. And let us not look back in our prayer meetings with regrets, thinking there was an opportunity to pray and I didn't seize it. Souls hang in the balance. We long to see God work and God move and prosper the seed that has been sown over years from this church and in our Sunday schools. But we need to pray and seek the face of God and seize the opportunity. Because it will come to pass. And what a terrible thing to look back from eternity and say we missed those opportunities. We didn't seize them as if it was our last. And we forget that we've only one life and it'll soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Let's seek the Lord together.